准备见你，你让我 wanna feel, yeah, that feels so good for me. Our song will rise today. Of a king so great.
Praise God. If you can stand, stand.
I'm the boss. The calls is on my name. Oh, we are set apart. Oh, we know who we are.
God, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Yeah, yeah.
This is the Father's house.
Yeah.
This is not the hog pen.
No.
There is peace in the house.
Yeah.
Joy in the house.
Yeah.
Healing in the house.
Yeah.
Salvation in the house.
Right.
Sanctification in the house.
Yeah.
Prosperity in the house.
Yeah.
Everything you need is in the house.
Right.
Everything you want is in the house.
Amen.
It's not in the house, you don't need it. It's not in the house, you don't want it. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, this day for your goodness to us. We thank you, God, for this great assembly gathered here this morning to share in the word of God and the fellowship of the saints. We pray that you'll open our eyes and we might behold wondrous things out of your word this morning. Direct our thoughts and our conversations here this morning in Jesus' name. We give you the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, we're on Ruth chapter 1, 2. We're in 2. And let's see, what were we talking about? Well, we were in about verse 8. The King James says, "Then Boaz said unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." The Peshitta says, "And Boaz said to Ruth, My daughter, do you not hear the proverb that you should not glean in a field that is not yours? On this account, remain here with my maidens." We talked about the fact that she wouldn't have been gleaning in the field if she wasn't helpless. She was vulnerable, let's put it that way. She was weak and vulnerable. All of these gleaners were. They were there, they were gleaners. That's why they were gleaners, because they were weak and vulnerable and poor. And it was dangerous work. They could be taken advantage of, they could be abused and so it was dangerous for them to do that, but they were desperate, so that's why they were doing it. But Boaz says, "Stay in my field and you'll be all right." And he says, "Let your eyes be in the field that they reap." Let me see, did I read that then? Yeah. "Remain here with my maidens," he says. "Let your eyes look where they reap and go after them. Behold, I have commanded my young men that no man should bother you. And when you are thirsty, go and drink water. Drink from the water that the young men draw." I'm actually reading from the Peshitta here, because in many places the Peshitta is, in my opinion, a better text than the Hebrew text that's come down to us. Verse 10 says, "And she fell upon her face to the ground and did him reverence, and she said, Is it because I am a guest that I have found pity in your eyes to acknowledge me?" And Boaz and the King James Version says, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Now, you know, the position of a guest in those days was a guest. You were supposed to be good to guests, wayfaring strangers. You were supposed to be good to strangers. Remember when the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, that he ran to meet them because they were guests in the city, and he treated them like royalty. And the scripture tells us, and even in the New Testament, to be good to strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware.
Amen.
So the idea that, you know, you if you were a guest in somebody's home, if you took a guest into your home, you gave them the royal treatment. And as a matter of fact, it was he gave them such a royal treatment that he offered his daughters to the howling mob instead of the guests.
Yes,
which is strange to us.
Yeah.
Very strange. But that they were different mores in those days. And we need to realize that chesed can arise from a relationship. We've talked about this before. Chesed arises from relationships. And the relationship that's created by a guest situation in your home, you owe your chesed. You owe your guests a chesed. You owe your guests chesed. If you're going to receive somebody into your home, you owe them a great deal of royal treatment. Okay? So she says, and I think that's what's going on here. She says, "Is it because I am a guest in your land that you've treated me this way?" But he says, "No. The reason I'm treating you this way," in verse 11 he says, "And Boaz said to her, It has been fully recounted to me that which you have done with your mother-in-law after the death of your husband, how you forsook your father and mother and your family and have come to a people that you knew not heretofore.
Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Jesus.
So he said, that's why, he says, it's been fully recounted to me. Now remember, this is only about 2 days after she got to town. She's only been in town for a couple of days because she came into the city on the eve of the barley harvest. And now this is the first days of the barley harvest, and it's already been, her fame has already spread throughout the whole community. And Boaz says, it's already been recounted to me. It's been fully recounted to me. All of the chesed that you have showed to your mother-in-law and to your husband. And that's why I'm repaying the chesed that you showed.
Yeah.
So you reap, you sow chesed, you reap chesed. This is sowing and reaping.
That's good. That's good.
If you want chesed done to you, Jesus, you better do chesed.
Jesus.
No, she didn't. She wasn't. And your deeds will speak.
Amen.
Yep. Amen. Praise the Lord. Her fame was spreading far and wide already. So Boaz was basically saying, I'm a man of chesed. You're a woman of chesed. I'm a man of chesed. You're an Eshes Kail. I'm a mighty man of valor.
Yeah.
You're a fierce woman. I'm a fierce man. So you reap what you sow. Now I have the power to do you good, and I'm going to do it. Glory to God. All right.
And he commanded them not to touch.
That is correct.
That was divine protection.
That is absolutely right.
It says the Lord repay your works.
That's right.
He's doing it through me. Boy, I say he's doing it through me, but
exactly.
This is the Lord repaying you.
That's right. Exactly.
Because she gave up everything.
That's right.
That's what we do when we.
That is true.
Leave the world. That's what we do when we come to the Lord. We give up everything.
That's true. That's the way it's supposedly, theoretically true. That's right. That's what we do. Amen. Because we're dead.
Amen.
And our lives are hid with Christ in God.
Amen.
Amen. Dead people don't own anything. Dead people own nothing.
They don't have to take care of themselves.
They don't. That's right. That is correct. They can't. They have no power over their own bodies. Amen. That's right. All right. So verse 12 says, I'm still reading from the Peshitta here, my translation of the Peshitta. May Jehovah, the God of Israel, recompense you and give you your reward, he under whose wings you have come to trust. You have come to trust under his wings. We're going to see that again in chapter 3, that same kind of terminology. Actually, in Jewish, in the Jewish parlance, that means you've converted. You have converted to Judaism. You have come to trust the God of Israel. You are now a Jew. To come under his wings mean you convert. To come under the wings of Jehovah means that you have converted.
Let me ask a question here.
Okay.
It's kind of, here's Ruth, Moabitess.
Right.
In the land of Moab, probably never been to Israel. You
know? Maybe not. That's true.
So all she knows about Israel and Israel's God, she learned from this family.
That's true.
This family's just grief, really. You know, both sons died, and the husband died.
That's true.
It was all sad and everything. You know, and so they came there because it was a huge famine in the land. So she, you know, you think the impression she gets of Israel and Israel's God must be a terrible impression, you know, for all these bad things to happen to one of their people. And so what would prompt her to want to go back with Naomi? You know, I mean, what is she going back to? Like Naomi said, you're not, what are you going to go back to?
Well,
I don't have anything,
here's
you know,
the yeah.
What is it?
Here's here's one thing she wasn't looking at, okay? She wasn't considering only material things. She was not materialistic. Because if she had been only concentrating on the things you just talked about, like a lot of folks are these days, we sort of treat God like a cosmic Santa Claus, you know. And if that was her idea, you know, that you're just going to serve the Lord for what you can get,
Jesus,
then you're not going to go very far. She was obviously not, that wasn't her idea of God at all.
She saw God through Naomi in herself.
Yeah, she saw something. She was not materially minded, and she saw through, she saw past all of that. She saw into the spirit.
Let me tell you also what she saw. She saw Naomi holding on to a God.
Yes.
That her son died, her husband died, but yet she's holding on to that God.
That's true.
Yet she's remaining steadfast with that God, although all the tragedy come. And that's what people watch. Mm-hmm. When you up against something, people, even in the world, they watch.
That's true.
To see how you handle it.
How do you handle adversity?
Yeah, she still held on to
that God. That's right. That is true. How do you deal with adversity? Is the world watches us.
And she probably, her husband and her son, her brother-in-law, you know, and her father-in-law. I don't know if she knew him. I can't remember. But anyway.
He died before they got married,
okay.
So.
I don't know. But I'm saying, through their life, if you've got a good person that only lives 30 years, that's a good example of somebody that lives 80 years.
That's true.
So,
yeah, that's
what
true.
But
anyway, that's to get to raise question, and that's a she obviously was not focused on the things of this life, which is what we should not be focused on, the things of this life. She was farther along than that. She was more spiritual than that.
She was more spiritual
She was more spiritual than Orpah. Yes, that's true.
Of course, she had.
That is true.
Her family.
She saw things that Orpah did not see.
And I don't think it was just her herself. I think the spirit was drawn and dealing with her. She saw Naomi hold on to a God that went through. When you can hold on to God when you go through things, I mean, anybody can hold on to God from sunshine. That's easy. I mean, anybody can say praise the Lord, you know, but can you still say praise the Lord when you're going through things? Can you still? And even Naomi said, I'm going back to my homeland because I know I can't live down here and serve the true and living God. And the girl said, I'm going back with you because you got something I want. So can go through a trial like this.
Yeah.
And yet produce. I'm sorry.
That's true.
That's okay.
Uh-huh. I just wanted to say blow your horn.
Wanted to say that Naomi took her God with her. And
well, that's
she
true.
Lived there, because see, over there, Moabites, they believed in idolatry, you know, in idol God.
That's
and,
right.
And Ruth, that's all she knew. But as she noticed Naomi's path and the way she lived her life, it just, I guess it
affected her,
you know, in a good way. And she, you know, got hungry for it. And so she followed her.
Yeah, she saw how Naomi conducted herself over in that Moabite place. She still had her God. She didn't worship or go a little sway to the other gods and think, hey, I'm gonna leave my God because you know I'm over. She was over in another land. Nobody knew what she was doing over there. Nobody.
Now here's the thing. We as Gentiles. Remember that Ruth is a type and shadow of the church, the Gentile church. We worship Israel's God. We worship Israel's God. And we've heard of Israel's God. And we look in the scriptures and we see Israel's God in the scriptures. And we have made the decision, like Ruth, that this is our God. That we have decided to come under his wings.
Yeah.
So this is our God. And like Ruth, we have made up our minds that we are going to serve the Lord. And even though that Israel right now is estranged from God. She won't always be estranged from God. But and right, yes.
Go ahead. Let me finish out what you're saying.
Yeah, go ahead. That's.
And I believe Naomi was praying for those girls. Any good mother-in-law will pray for their daughter-in-law. I believe she was praying for, especially if you get my son, I'm going to pray for you.
Yeah.
And I could see Naomi.
No doubt, that's true.
Praying for those girls that their eyes had come open to the true and living God. Because she didn't want her son going over there with the foreign God.
Yeah, that's right.
They came over there where she was.
That's true.
And so I know it was prayer drawn, and I know the Spirit of God was working in her. Like, she couldn't do all that without
no doubt, that's
God
true.
Drawing her. She was drawn, and she saw something. And Naomi, like you were saying, she saw Naomi God.
That's right. All right, let's go to verse 13. Now Ruth speaks. And I'm going to read, not, I like what the Hebrew says here better than what the Peshitta says, so I'm going to translate from the Hebrew here. Then she said, "May I continue to find favor in the sight of my Lord, that you may comfort me and speak tenderly to your handmaid, though I be not like any of your handmaids." And at mealtime, I'm back to the Peshitta again. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Approach and eat of the food." And he seated her beside the reapers and gave her barley meal. And he dipped bread in milk and gave her pieces of grain rubbed from the ear. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left over. Now, that brings up something that we know, should have noted. Back in chapter 2, verse 2, I want to call your attention to something here that is in the King James that is just totally wacko, okay? And so we got to straighten that out. The King James says, this is 2 and 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now, there was no corn there. No, not corn. Corn didn't even exist in the old world. Corn, which is maize, what we understand is corn, you know, corn on the cob, yeah. Whole kernel corn, cream style corn. That's maize. That's an American original. Doesn't exist. It did not exist outside of America. The Indians introduced the Europeans to corn. Didn't exist over there. Didn't exist in Europe. Didn't exist in the Holy Land. Never, never, never. And so, and also you go back in the story of Jacob and Joseph, when he said, and Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt. No, there wasn't no corn in Egypt. No, it's not corn. It's grain. It's ears of grain. The Hebrew word here is just a generic term for grain. And in this case, the grain happens to be barley.
Yes.
That word could also include rye, and it could include wheat, and it could include oats. Right. But it could never. It doesn't include corn because there was no corn over there. Egypt never had no corn. There was no corn in Egypt. If they'd have been relying on corn, they'd all died of starvation because there wasn't any. Egypt didn't have any. So, you know, when you're talking about, but that is a translation problem with the King James that you just have to, you know, when you see that, strike that out. It's not corn like we think of corn. And so the King James translators, when they were translating that, they weren't thinking of corn like we think of corn. They were thinking of grain. So I just want to point that out. When you read that, don't think about corn, corn on the cob. No. We're talking about barley, grain.
Even in the New Testament where the disciples, you know, plucked ears of corn, he said.
Yeah, they plucked. No, they didn't. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me right now? No, 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 not corn. They were shucking corn. No, no, they weren't doing it. No, it was ears of grain, heads of grain, okay? And they were rubbing it out and eating it.
Yes.
Heads of grain, barley, wheat, not corn.
I think it was more of a generic term.
It was a generic term, but I just wanted to point that out. Because it when you read that and you don't stop to think about, you know, what the scripture says, corn, and as a matter of fact, you know, in one place it says corn, and another place it says barley, and if you were a careful reader, you would think, what the world is going on here? Is it corn or is it barley? Well, it sure ain't corn.
Brother Monty, I got a question for you there.
When you read
meal time, read that again, see if it says anything about
mine. Says something about
vinegar.
You're saying
anything
about wine or vinegar?
The King James says. And dip thy morsel in the vinegar.
I love.
That's what King James says.
Yeah. Yeah. I think, let me see, how have I got that translated? In wine.
Oh, you said wine.
Now, that was the Peshitta, okay? The Peshitta says milk, okay? But the Hebrew says wine, which could be vinegar. Could be.
Wine's more.
Yeah, could be, okay. So it's either wine, it's either comes from the grape or it's milk, one or the other. But the versions don't agree on that.